Well, good morning, everyone. How are we all doing? It's so, and I mean it is so great to see everyone today. Let's open up in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. Okay, a couple thoughts on the meditations today. You know, probably very custom, but I'm kind of in the habit on Lord's Day of asking you how your weekend was. Mine kind of flew by. Did the wedding on Friday. That was kind of an all-day deal. Had a fitness type competition yesterday. That was like an all day deal. And, the Saturday weather was just drizzly and cold, and it kind of just, I mean, all the baseball games, the soccer games, they were all canceled, and it was just kind of, so I'm poking around asking you, how was your weekend? And everybody's like, it was good. What'd you do? We just kind of hung out at home, I was like, okay, and go to the next person. Hey, how you doing? How was your weekend? Oh, yeah, it's all right. I'm like, it was that weather. It was the weather, and I can't really figure out if we're actually getting a spring right now and we're just not used to it, or if winter's just hanging on for dear life. It feels a little bit more like winter's hanging on for dear life. Point being, there's a little bit of a rain cloud over the building, it felt like, this morning, and then these meditations have been fantastic. Drew, one of the best 10-minute meditations I have ever heard. And I've been telling you guys for years that I need to have a little clicker in the back that just, like, turns on a green strobe light up here that gives the speaker permission to just keep going, okay? Because he just, in 10 minutes, did the whole message this morning, all right? So, really excited to piggyback up on what he has said, and then Jared, fantastic job. And so I just thought I better say publicly, he said, you know what? What a great opportunity it is that we are here together today. Together. Amen. Yeah, visitors, people I haven't seen in a while, people from out of town. I mean, just, this is it. No other place I would rather be. And then we get the teaching and truth from up front. And I just got to tell you right now, I'm fired up. And so Jared said, take the opportunity today to encourage someone. I hope you've already done that. And if you haven't, I echo that same thing. And he also said, and if they're a hugger, give them a hug. I'm going to let Leah correct me here after the message, but I think aside from the lack of humidity and maybe some of the geographic things, I think the difficult part from the move from Texas to Montana is we don't want you to touch us, okay? It's like, and Kevin's coming up to me to say hi. I'm like, hey, there you go. And that's the Montana way of creating a little bit of space, okay? And so the Serranos come from a place where they just give each other hugs. So that, I just know for myself and the Serranos, that was a barrier that took a couple years for us to figure out. She was like, can I hug you? Can I not? And she's like, boy, all you guys, you just, nobody wants to hug. So I just wanted to say publicly, encourage somebody, give them a hug if they're huggers. I know of three out of the 160 that are here today. And that's the Serranos. That's Jude. And that's John Moranzik. And so after that, if you want to be taken off that list or added on to that list, you just let me know. But near as I can tell for where I'm at, those are the three people I aim to hug when I see them. The rest of you, I'm assuming you want the handshake, okay? So if you want to be put on that list and that's something that encourages you, thanks to the Serranos, I've tried to be a little more open to being a little more of a hugger. But I just thought that was great encouragement and just wanted to kind of have some fun with it. 1 Peter chapter 4 here. Let's read verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much for your wisdom, so much for your pattern. Thank you, O Lord, for everything that you have designed, and particularly through the Old Testament that you did, that was a pattern and a foreshadow for the spiritual things. And been thinking today just how that tabernacle was a great preview for God dwelling among his people, And spiritually, you have fulfilled that by indwelling the hearts of Christians, Lord. And that you have always desired to be, so to speak, in the middle of the camp of the saints and among your people. And when I consider your command to Moses to build a tabernacle, one of the first things that you said right out of the gate is you go tell the people to bring the money and the supplies to get it done. Lord, you have always designed it, and it has always been foreshadowed that we, your people, would be a part of the building process of the temple of God. The temple of God is not this building, although we thank you for it, Lord, and that we have it to shield us and to cover us from 9 months of winter in Montana. But the temple of the living God that's us, those who are indwelt with your Spirit. And you have asked us to be a part of that building process, that we would bring whatever it is, our time, our money, our resources, our fellowship, our smiling good attitudes, our encouragement, most importantly, our service, to the building up of the body. Lord, it's hard work. The world would certainly like to stop it. May we be willing to push through the fiery ordeals, not being so surprised that they're coming, but being forewarned, knowing they will, and so we can press through for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We got a couple verses here in 1 Peter, and just kind of something that's been on my mind, and kind of pops up from time to time in some of my own personal reading and studies here. And so I just wanted to examine verses 12 and 13 here in 1 Peter chapter 4. And so he starts off by saying, "Beloved, do not be surprised." Okay? Peter doesn't want the Christian to be surprised. You see, a surprise is something that is unexpected. And generally speaking, surprises can be good, and surprises can be bad. And sometimes that largely depends on your attitude, right? Some of us like surprise birthday parties. If you're anything like me, you do not like surprise birthday parties. But see, the surprise birthday party didn't change. It was the attitude and the response to it. So, they can be good, they can be bad. One of my particular favorite surprises is when the pair of jeans comes out of the dryer and there's that wadded up $20 bill still in the pocket and it survived the spin cycle. That is a pleasant surprise. A unpleasant surprise this week. I don't know if any of you are like me, but I was told at a young age that when the winters get cold in Montana, you want to keep the gas tank above half. Water freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit. All liquids freeze at some point. Okay? And whether that's 0 degrees Kelvin or what, gasoline gels up and it does freeze if it starts to get super cold. So if you would keep more than half a tank of gas in your tank, then that fuel starts to kind of gel up and less chances that'll happen. So I try to do that for myself and for the wife, but we were busy this weekend, and so the SUV got down to about a quarter tank. So that was my first surprise at going to the pump and putting nearly a full tank of gas in it. $90. Sam's inside getting some treats for us, and I'm filling up the rig, and I'm tapping on the glass, goo, 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 having fun with Reagan, and it goes click, and I turn around and it goes $89, and I went, and that thing wasn't even empty. It had a quarter tank. So if that was empty, we're pushing $100. So that was an unpleasant surprise. Now Peter is saying, do not be surprised. Suffering on earth is not supposed to be accompanied of this overwhelming shock. He's warned us. Forewarned is forearmed. Maybe you've heard. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, anyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so I was reading this morning and I got curious because I thought, boy, this statement, do not be surprised. I thought, I wonder if the Bible says that elsewhere. And So I went and did my little Bible Gateway search there. I was running through some verses in my head. And I found out, do not be surprised occurs one other place in the Bible. Anybody here faster than I was this morning and know where that's at? It's in 1 John. And you know what he says? Do not be surprised if the world hates you. Because guess what? We're not of the world. Prior to our lives as being disciples of Christ Jesus, we were held captive by Satan to do his will. Satan's the ruler of this world. God's the ruler of heaven. And if we are not gathering with Christ, we are scattering against him. And prior to our lives of being Christians, we were held captive by Satan to do his will. And when Jesus transfers you from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Satan is watching you be ripped out of his grasp and out of his control, and that angers him. And so he, along with the rest of the world who are held captive to do his will, hate the sons and daughters of light. He says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Does it not surprise you then that Peter says, don't be surprised if the world's going to persecute you? Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes your way. Now, okay, all right. He says, beloved, verse 12, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Now look, now that we've been forewarned, which is forearmed, I'm not belittling the tribulation. The Lord God calls it fiery for a reason. Okay? You know, because that can be, and you know, maybe admittingly or not, but you know, sometimes that can be a difficult thing to hear from up front. Okay? Wow, don't be surprised that life's so hard. You know? And all you guys are like, you know, that to me that's kind of like maybe your spirits are kind of in the dumps and you're feeling a little sad and you've been sad for a long period of time and now you're starting to use words like depressed. And so you go and talk to your friend and they're like, oh, just be happy. You should just not be so sad. And you're like, thanks. I wish I would have thought of that one. You know? So then the Bible says, do not be surprised if the world hates you. Do not be surprised that Satan hates you. And do not be surprised that life's just hard. And the Bible says, well, stop being so surprised. You're like, thanks. Okay? But that's what faith is, right? It's setting aside, you know, our emotions. It's setting aside our beliefs and aligning them with God's thoughts. And God's thoughts on the matter is stop being so surprised. Okay? Nolan, the next time you go to the pump, be prepared to set down a Benji and walk away with a good attitude. Okay? Stop being so surprised. But what he's not doing is limiting that it's actually tough. He calls it a fiery ordeal, does he not? Like, well, I mean, did Jesus experience the sufferings of this life? Yeah. Did he do that so he could come to the aid of those who are tempted? Absolutely. So maybe when you pray to your God and you say, Lord, deliver me from to this temptation, you know you're praying to a guy who understands you because he's gone through it. That's an important aspect of the new covenant. Amen? I mean, how is it praying to, Hercules, you know, or Zeus, you know, this guy that's, you know, above the earth and, you know, doesn't understand you because you're a mere mortal. Like, kind of back to what Jared said, right? Jesus has been from the beginning. That's what John 1 said, right? Not anything that's been made has been made apart from Jesus Christ. So Jesus made the world, amen? He was already in heaven, and then he came down here, jumped into his Adam suit, and went through the trials and tribulations of this life. And in John 17, he prays to God, and he says, you glorify me, Lord God, and you give me the glory I had with you before the world was. He's trying to remind us that Jesus didn't burst onto the scene in a manger. He always has been. But he came here as a revelation of God to us, like Jared said. It's such a good meditation. So that we could understand that God understands us. And that there isn't anything, as he's going to say here, that he's going to put us through that he doesn't already understand himself. But it is a fiery ordeal. What God is appealing for us to do here is he's not belittling the ordeal and saying, well, it's not such a big deal. He calls it a fiery ordeal. What he's trying to do is he's trying to get us to look at these things from an eternal perspective. He's trying to get us to, I mean, think about what if Jesus was tunnel visioned during the flogging and the scourging and the carrying of the cross, and he got tunnel visioned and he was only focused on that moment. How loud does that voice come in his head saying, this isn't worth it? Right? But he endured it for the joy set before him, Hebrews says. So he endured this millisecond of sand, which is this on the seashore, this mist of time that compared to the eternal realm. And he endured that because he was able to zoom out and have an eternal perspective. And he said, this suffering is worth it because of the joy that was set before him. The joy of the new covenant, the joy of brethren who would be indwelt by his Holy Spirit, able to worship him in spirit and truth and able to overcome sin in their life. The joy set before him. And so what God is doing is he's not belittling the trial. The preacher's not up here telling you, well, stop being so sad and stop being so confused and surprised and bad and just be happy. The Lord's not doing that. He's just merely saying, please take that step back and have an eternal perspective. This life's a vapor. I mean, Lorenzo came up here a year ago and preached a message, and he brought up a little spray bottle, right? And he goes, that's your life. 80, 90, 100 years if you're lucky. A mist. And then I do things like I have a bad 5 minutes and I let it ruin the whole day. And you go back, you know, and I talk to my wife about these things and I'm like, I actually only really had a bad 5 minutes, but I let it ruin the whole rest of the day. Have you ever let it ruin your whole week? I have. Have you ever let it ruin your whole month? I have. He said, take a step back. It's a fiery ordeal. Jesus knows. Okay? Take a step back and look at it from an eternal perspective. There's this example I like to use when I'm teaching repentance to people. All right? And I see some of you here today have recently gone over this with. But I was 25 years old when I became a Christian, and I was a young single guy in this congregation for 5 years. And I bring that up because I've just been really thinking a lot about those of you who brought me into your home during that time and had me come sit next to you during assembly and fed me when I was hungry. And I'm just so thankful that you Bible studied with me. And I was really thankful for that because it's a lonely time. Okay. And, so I remember I'm shopping at Walmart and walking down the aisle and, I hear this screaming and not to my surprise, I look down and it's the cereal aisle. Okay. My mom had a rule. And when we went down the cereal aisle, our hand had to be on the cart at all times, okay? Because it starts looking like this, right? Boom, boom, and just every box with a colorful character on it just starts getting thrown into the cart. And so it didn't surprise me that the temper tantrum was being thrown in the cereal aisle. I guess that's the candy aisle now. They didn't always have that, you know? And the kid's on his back. Ah! And I'm like, whoa, I know that's not supposed to be happening. Well, all right. I kid you not, 5 minutes later, I'm still doing my thing. You know, I'm a young single guy in the grocery store. I don't know where I'm going. I had to start at the front where the milk was, and I went down every single aisle from the back of the store to the front of the aisle because I didn't know where anything was. So I just shopped until I saw something that I ate on the regular and just threw it in the cart. So I'm making my loops. So I track back and cross paths with them again. 5 minutes later, and the kid's got his hand on the shopping cart, and he's just standing looking up at mom, and you couldn't even tell 5 minutes ago he was in a panic. And it's a good example for repentance because it shows you how quickly feelings change. See, if you hadn't have seen what I saw 5 minutes ago, you would have had no clue that this entire kid's life was crumbling because he didn't get his Cocoa Puffs. That's how quick feelings change. Okay, and what God's trying to do is he's trying to get us to back up for a moment and stop throwing our spiritual temper tantrums because something terrible is happening to us and to realize that there's a joy set before us. He calls it fiery. He understands your feelings. He understands your emotions and your pain. He went through that. Okay? But Ephesians also says, listen to this. Take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. So he says, take up your faith. And your faith, that's your defense against what's thrown at you. Okay? The greater your faith, the more arrows you can extinguish. Right? So you hold that thing up, and Satan's back there just... Okay? Just catching them all, right? Now here's what I want you to think about. You think Satan's got one box of trial and another box of tribulation, and he's just shooting all the same arrows at everyone? No, he takes some and he dips them in this lust, and he dips them in this temptation, and he dips them in pride, and he dips them in all kinds of things. Tailor-made for you so it can get through that shield of faith. He got billions of buckets, all tailor-made with arrows for each one of us. Because guess what? He doesn't know your thoughts. He doesn't know your heart. He can't make you do anything. But you know what Satan does know? Your past. He knows what got you yesterday. He knows what gets you a year ago. And he keeps hurling those same arrows at you. Do you think Satan takes a whimsical approach to this? You know, I'm really thankful we have Drew. You know, I noticed this guy was kind of skipping out of here because he was having to get up really early to drive to work, and I thought he was just doing a job out of town. Well, he is, but it's in Great Falls. And I'm like, I'm surprised we even see you, bro. And I'm losing my train of thought here. So, it's gone. My point is, do you think Satan's taking a whimsical approach? Because I was talking to him. It's back. I should probably keep going before I lose it again. I said, well, what's the deal? Are you up there Monday through Friday? He goes, well, yeah, but we're supposed to be up there Monday through Thursday. And now there's talk. That's always the, oh boy, that's when you know something bad's coming. And now there's talk we got to go up there Saturday. Okay. You think Satan's like Monday through Friday, 8 to 5? Yeah. You know, Satan needs his weekends too, you know. He's got to hit his favorite vacation spots. You think Satan's given a whimsical approach to this? Or is he not spending every moment trying to take down the church of the living God? And again, he doesn't have one bucket of arrows that, you know, seem to work better than other arrows. And he's not firing them all. He knows you. And he would love nothing more than to get you back into his grasp. And my thought this morning is, you know, particularly as I'm staring out, I mean, you guys are all looking at me. That's good. You're still here. We're still together. But every single one of us here makes it to heaven. And even though and even saying that right now, it really does remind me that absolutely nothing else matters. Amen? Do you think that perspective could change your level of surprideness when it comes to the fiery ordeals that are before you? How about in the fiery ordeals we have with one another? Those happen too. That's one of Satan's arrows, right? Cause strife, jealousy, and dissent among one another. Well, he likes that one. Okay. You know what? Nothing else matters but souls making it to heaven. And Satan has tricked us, and he gets us to forget it by Monday. And I don't know how he does it, other than habit and tradition are powerful. And faith and conviction is our ability to take the object of our faith. Great, I'm telling you, these meditations today were amazing. The object of our faith, Jesus Christ, and to keep him placed as number one at all times. Amen? A heavenly perspective. Only, I do not care about Saturday drizzly rain and high gas prices and America this and whatever that and yummy food and not yummy food. I mean, I like my donuts. Apple fritters. None of it matters. And then we take the scope of let's get to heaven, and then we allow that heavenly perspective to color everything else. And that's why if it is donuts and it's drizzly Saturdays and if it's camping trips, now those things are fun and they are relevant because they are all under the banner of fellowship and uniting and getting one another to heaven. That is all that matters. And I constantly find myself fighting the battle in my own life and encouraging the brethren, particularly the brethren in buildings. How do we hold on to that for longer than Sunday afternoon and Monday morning? Because that's where it's at. That's how you can take something which is a fiery ordeal and not be so shocked when you're standing outside the gas pump and be like, Lord, why is this happening? He said it's going to happen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for the testing of, which comes upon you for your testing. As though some strange thing were happening to you. So now he tells us why he allows it to happen in the first place, right? He's testing us. If you go back to chapter 1 here in Peter, I mean, this is basically the theme of the whole letter, right? You go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 6. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, if it has to happen, and it's for a little while. Some of you have suffered for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And the scripture says it's a little while in the scope of eternity. See, God's not saying it's not suffering. He's not saying it's not terrible. He's not saying it's not debilitating. But he's trying to get us to look at this from a spiritual, eternal perspective. Take that step back. And he says, a little while. He says, if you are distressed for a little while, it's for your testing. What's the test for? What are we trying to detect? Faith. I mean, I know my dad ripped it from the scriptures and from someone else, but he said, and a lot towards the end of his life, he said, Nolan, an untested faith is an unproven faith. And you got a guy that's towards the end of his life looking back on the whole thing. And he's just constantly, every day, saying an untested faith is an unproven faith. We have to be willing to go undergo the test to prove our faith. That's why God allows it to happen. And what's the end goal? Brethren, he says, so it would result, verse 7, in the praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ making it to heaven. That's what matters. The suffering, the trial, the tribulation, the fire ordeal come upon us for our testing. And if we pass the test, that's God's way of developing eternal faith so that at the appearing of Jesus Christ, we have remained faithful. I heard you guys are in James 1:1. Haven't made it too far. But there's a part coming when he says, let it have its perfect result, right? Let the tribulation have its perfect result so that you be made complete. These things come. Look, if you just stomp your feet every time you don't get the Cocoa Puffs, are you going to learn the lesson? Newsflash, God's going to give you the lesson again until you're willing to learn it the second time. And that's what I've had to learn in my life. Humble myself. Okay, Lord. Not my will, but your will. Okay, Lord, not my glory, your glory. That you would be recognized that for the sake of your name, we do these things. He says, as though some strange thing were happening to you. You know, I wish I had time, but Paul writes to the Corinthians and he talks about being careful with how you build. Don't build with wood, hay, or straw. The big bad wolf can blow those over, right? He says you build with gold, silver, and precious metal so that what you have can withstand. And that's what God wants from us, is to build strong so that way when the torrent comes and the mighty winds come, our house can stand because of that faith that we have. And then he goes on, he says, okay, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal like some strange thing is happening to you. Brethren, we are all suffering together. Don't fall into this trap that somehow you have it worse. Nobody has it worse than Jesus Christ when he was on earth. He's the one that's been tempted in all ways, yet without stumble. In chapter 5 here in 1 Peter, in reference to resisting the devil, in verse 9 he says, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Look, all gold is refined. It's not strange for gold to go through the furnace, for the crucible to remove the iniquities. That's a very common thing, and that's what he's talking about there in chapter 1, that the gold is refined. Okay, don't be surprised. Like, this is the natural process. And he says, don't act like some strange thing's happening to you. So he says, don't be surprised and don't act like this is some strange thing. It happens to all of us. Every one of us share in that suffering. We all stand in the light of the glory of God, making our stand for Jesus Christ in this world. And the world will persecute that. But we are in this together. Not as though some strange thing were happening to you. I mean, I wish we had the time. We're going to, maybe not this week, but next week, one of the messianic prophecies that we're studying on Wednesday night, see a prophecy of the coming Messiah in Malachi. And it tells us why the Messiah is coming. To purify a people. And the Lord does that through the tribulation. The all-wise Father knows how much suffering each one of us can take and gauges the fire accordingly. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I said chapter 5, didn't I? Chapter 1, verse 5. Well, let's do verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. School kids, are you quoting with me? Who comforts us in our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. I love those verses. He goes, the comforting that we get from God in the midst of our tribulations is given to us so that we can share that comfort with one another. And then he goes on to say, for just as much as we share in the sufferings of Christ, we also share in his comfort. This isn't multiple choice. You don't get to pick one over the other. Just as much, if you want to experience the comfort of God, you have to experience the sufferings that come with it. Verse 5, just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also is his comfort. That's how it works. Don't be surprised as if some strange thing was happening to you. In chapter 5, verse 9, we read, these same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by the brethren across the world. Look, they're in varying degree, right? I mean, there's certain, like, you know, health setbacks that some have that others don't. And it's to varying degree, okay? But at the end of the day, it's all under the umbrella of suffering as a Christian, is the context of Peter, okay? But he says these same experiences of sufferings are being accomplished by everybody. And so as we wrap up, I just want to leave us with this picture. And I think I've used this example before, but I hope this has been encouraging today, because I don't want to just come up here and say, hey, if life's hard, just be happy, even though the Bible says that. Like, help us understand why God has these things set up the way he does, and to appreciate the process. See, that's what I'm learning in my life. See, I've always been a goal person. Set a goal, set a goal, set a goal, achieve the goal. Well, what happens if you haven't achieved your goal? You're always short of your goal, right? That's kind of a lousy feeling. I am always less than my goal. I am always short of what I want to be. Well, that's a terrible feeling. And then when you achieve your goal, lose 5 pounds, read my Bible more, you know, whatever. I mean, how much time do you get to enjoy that goal? 10 seconds? And then you gotta what? Set another goal? So if you're only a goal-driven person, right? How often are you actually happy? I mean, you're either discontent because you haven't reached your goal, and then when you reach your goal, you're happy for 10 seconds, but now you got to set another goal. That's why I've never understood, like, the NBA playoffs are going right now, and I haven't particularly been watching, but I know that they're going on because they always come around when youth camp is approaching. And, the team wins the championship, and so they interview the MVP of the championship, and they say things like, Steph Curry, how does it feel to be a champion? Great! What are you doing tomorrow? He's like, well, I'll take one day to enjoy it, and then the next day, prepare for next year's championship. You're constantly in a state of having to prepare for the next goal. And then along the way, the world is just punching you and beating you down. That's why people quit. You got to figure out, Christian, how to enjoy the process. It's highs and it's lows. See, that's one of my things. Like, when the things are high, I'm like way up here. And then when the things go low, I'm like way down here. And sometimes life feels like, woohoo! Wow. You guys are all shaking your head. You feel the same way. Did Jesus say that we can have the fullness of his joy in this life? So much so that it's just spilling over. Did Jesus say we can have his peace? Not as the world gives, but an actual peace in this life. He did. And this is the thing that maybe this is why the message comes out today. This is the thing that's constantly on my mind, is Jesus promised that in him and in his spirit, I can have peace and joy. And I wake up some days and I don't feel so peaceful. Now, is that Jesus' fault or my fault? You ever wake up and have days, weeks, months go by and you ain't feeling so much joy? Well, is that Jesus' fault or your fault? He says, increase your faith. But you got to understand it's a process. And we have to figure out how to enjoy the process. Right? If it's just to limp this carcass along for six days to make it from Sunday to Sunday, there's so much more that Jesus offers. The peace that in the midst of the world completely falling apart, you could still go to sleep at night. And your heart's not troubled. His peace. And when everyone around you is just grumbling and complaining, because that's what the world does, that's what God's people did in the Bible, you can have joy. Like, this is about heaven, brethren, but the church is heaven on earth into heaven. Amen? We can have these things now. And I think the message isn't, well, just be happy or get over yourself or just, like, you have to understand with this process. Learn to appreciate the process. So, here's the final picture. So this is months ago, but we're at the gym, and I go to like classes. So there's like 20 people in the class, right? And we're all doing the same workout, and whatever. And there was this one workout that everybody knew was going to be really hard. It was like, do as many calories on these exercise bikes as you can in like 10 minutes or something. And the reason why it was such a hard workout is because you can decide how bad you want to die that day. Okay? So what the people did is, the first thing that the instructor did is he broke 20 of us into two groups of 10. And he said, I'm breaking you into two groups of 10 for a reason. The first 10 are going to bike and the other 10 are going to cheer them on. And then after the first 10 have suffered and the second 10 go, the first 10 that have suffered are going to cheer on the second 10. See that? Is there any correlation to the Lord's church in that picture? Some of you have been suffering for the Lord 10, 20, 30, 40 years. How many of you have been Christians 10 years? Raise your hand. 20. 25. 30. 35. 40. 45. 20. 30. Some people have been suffering for the Lord. And I mean, like, the Bible uses that term like in a positive light, right? Standing on the truth, proclaiming the name of Jesus in the square, standing, but suffering for 20, 30, 40 years. They're getting off those exercise bikes, and the ones who have been doing it faithfully get to come over and cheer us on, who have been doing it for 10, 20 years. You see the picture? And then we start lining up our bikes, and guess what everyone starts doing? They start clustering their bikes in groups. Instead of me taking my bike off into the corner like this, you know, how encouraging is this during a 10-minute workout that's going to kill me? And I'm on my exercise bike. We huddled them all in this group because we understood that this was going to hurt. We're going to feel like we're dying, but we're going to do it together. It's a great picture, and guess what? I don't even know if half those people were Christians. And they got it figured out. And the only thing I can think about during this 10-minute bike is this is what I want for the Lord's people. When I come in here, and I feel like there's a little rain cloud over there because it's been raining for like 3 days straight, and winter will not go away. And I'm like, how was your weekend? And you're like, yeah, you know, it's good. It's all right. And then the meditations come and they're brilliant. And it's the word of the Lord being preached. I'm just fired up. And I just want you guys to know that I'm willing to take my spiritual bike of Christianity and park it right up next to yours. And I'm willing to go all the way to the grave with you and encourage you along the way. And brethren, if there are some of us here that have been doing it a little bit longer, you don't get to get off your bike. But you understand what this looks like. You understand what this feels like. And you leading the way have to encourage the younger people. We have to be careful with this balance in the church because there's this gentle process where people are coming and we have young people coming through, becoming Christians. So amazing the kids that have come through that have become Christians in this assembly. And they infuse us with energy and they come up here and they lead us with exhortations. But those who have been doing it for longer have to remain faithful too. They're the ones we're looking to. They know what this looks and feels like, and their wisdom is valuable. I'm starting to get made fun of because I got gray hairs popping up in here, and you guys have been telling me about it. And I told the Sunday school kids, I said, I can't wait to be gray. Scripture calls it a crown of glory. It means that, you know, and I'm only 36, so, you know, I can hold on to this probably for another good 10, 15 years. But when the whole thing goes, that means that that's just that much longer I've been suffering for the Lord. This picture that we are together. The last verse here, he says in 1 Peter 4, but to the degree that you share of the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. The whole point is that at the end, when Jesus comes back, we're all still together, we're all together in a group, we're all cheering each other on to heaven. Amen? All right, let's stand.